According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles as we get started to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. There are only 12 chapters in Daniel, so you can aim for Hosea and back up a chapter. Daniel chapter 12. This is lesson 20 in our Daniel and Revelation series. Lesson 21 will proceed after Daniel chapter 12 on into Revelation chapter 1. And we're not going to count them as separate series. We're not going to separate them in any way. The numbering of the MP3s will continue in lesson 21, 22, 23, all the way through to the end of Revelation in chapter 22. They are a wonderful set of books. Daniel in the Old Testament, Revelation in the New Testament, and they are complementary to such an amazing degree, it's hard to imagine that some 600, 700 years passed in between the writing of the two books. And I don't think that Daniel the person and John the apostle could have been any more different than they were, and yet the two of them put together these wonderful books. Obviously, testimony to inspiration, as God the Holy Spirit is the author of our Bible. But hard to imagine that these two individuals, Daniel and John, could have been so like-minded and harmonious in the things that they wrote. It's a testimony to divine inspiration. All right, before we begin here in Daniel 12, let's take time for silent prayer to assure that we are equipped with the Spirit, able to handle spiritual truth. Shall we pray? Father, we do humble ourselves under the authority of your word this morning, and we thank you for the privilege that we have to do so. Father, we thank you that believers are hungry for teaching, and so they've come out this morning in order to be fed, in order to study, to show themselves approved. And Father, it is a blessing for all of us here this morning to be ministered to in this way. We thank you for the like-mindedness that's provided, and regardless of whether we're long-time members or regulars around here or first-time visitors, Father, it's the Word of God that is alive and powerful, and we're delighted to be able to take it in this morning. So we thank you and we praise you for this opportunity, asking that you would open the eyes of our understanding, give us ears to hear and a heart to understand, and we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, Daniel chapter 12. You'll notice there's not much of an introduction to the chapter. You got a quotation mark, and it says, "Now at that time." And we come to understand that it really is just a continuation of chapter 11. And it's unfortunate that really that we have a chapter division there, because the break is artificial and really unnecessary. The discourse continues. As you read through this and you realize, "Now at that time, Michael the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people will arise." And you understand that the discourse is continuing. Gabriel is continuing to teach Daniel truth. And it's the content of what he began in chapter 11. So if it was up to me to re-chapterize this book, I would take 10, 11, and 12 and make it one great big chapter. Because in chapter 10, the stage is set. Daniel has this vision and it scares him senseless. And he wants to understand what it means, so he starts fasting and praying. And for 3 weeks, he's praying over this message. And he doesn't get the explanation because Gabriel is kidnapped on the way. Gabriel is traveling from heaven to Persia, and he's going to bring Daniel the message, the interpretation of the message, the vision that he'd received, but he's kidnapped along the way by fallen angels. And we get a glimpse in these chapters of angelic conflict in ways that we don't get elsewhere in the Scriptures. It's a powerful passage with respect to angelic conflict. But after the narrative of chapter 10 is done, where Gabriel shows up and he strengthens Daniel and he tries to sort things out, and offer him strength and encouragement. Then he finally says, "I'm in a hurry to get back to the battle. However, I'll take just long enough to explain to you what you need to know." And that's what happens here at the end of chapter 10. And he's eager to get back into the battle because the prince of Greece is on the way, and they still have to do battle with the prince of Persia first before the prince of Greece arrives. And so he's in a hurry to do that, to get back to Michael. And Michael is mentioned in chapter 10. And I want to make sure we're if you weren't here a couple weeks back or 3 weeks back when we did chapter 10, that at least you're familiar with what happens here. So let me, before we proceed into chapter 12, you get the explanation here in verse 11 of Daniel 10. He said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel. That's a classic Gabriel line. Do not be afraid. You know, he's telling every time he shows up, Joseph, the Virgin Mary, whoever he shows up, his standard line is, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. From the very first day, that was 21 days ago. Well, what took you so long? But that's the explanation of verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. So captured by a prince, but held in custody, prince singular, but held in custody by kings, plural. And the language there with a singular prince and plural kings, you got to work with that. You got to understand that's not a human context. In a human context, you got a single king and all of his sons are the multiple princes, right? But here we've got a prince or a czar, a Caesar, if we want to take that, and then multiple kings under him. And we get the idea of the demon structure involved. But Michael, the great archangel, comes and he springs him from this prison. And now that he's free, he's come to give an understanding of what will happen. And then that's why he says, you know, I'm eager to get back into battle. And in verse 20, he said, do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. Each one of these Gentile nations has a demon, a fallen angel, a mighty prince in the satanic realm that is in charge of administering that earthly nation. And they're at war with God's angels, with the elect angels. Verse 21, however, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. There is angelic, that's the angelic Bible, if you want to think of it in that regard, information that the angels are privy to that we're not. And except part of it here, he's going to give to Daniel as an explanation. I will give you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. The archangel Michael is actually the guardian angel of the nation of Israel. He is the guardian angel, the defender of Israel, your prince. All right? Your prince. That's a big clue there. All right. So the stage is set. We understand it in the context. That ends chapter 10, that introduces chapter 11, and you get a long Bible class in chapter 11, starting with, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I arose, and talks about what Gabriel's role was when, in the angelic world, while Darius is becoming a king in the human world. All right? This interaction back and forth between the visible and invisible is very important for us to study, and it's beyond what we're dealing with in this series, but stay tuned in future series for us to get more information in angelic conflict material. So we get starting in a first-person narrative. I did this. In a first-person narrative, starting in chapter 11, we get this all throughout the chapter. And it's a long chapter. We took two Sundays to deal with it. But we realize when we get to the end of chapter 11, he will pitch the tents of his royal pavilion between the seas and between the holy mountain, yet he will come to his end and no one will help him. That's Antichrist in that he's the Antichrist there in that verse. And all of that material you've got in your notes and the material that we spent the last 2 weeks teaching here in this class. It's on page 28 in your notebook, the information on Antichrist that's there. So he will come to his end and no one will help him. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. All right, now at that time. So clearly, this context is continuing. Chapter 12 is just simply a continuation on the same speaker, the same message, the same everything from chapter 11. That's why it's unfortunate that the chapter break is there. So we have this information. You've got that in your notes on page 29. Now, at that time refers to at the end time mentioned in Daniel 11:40. These events in chapters 1 through 3 coincide with Daniel 11:40 through 45. And it's wonderful because in chapter 11, the spotlight was on Antichrist, his plan and program on the earth. But now in chapter 12, the spotlight's on God. What's He doing? The spotlight details the Lord's provision for His people. So while all of this is taking place on earth, I usually call it hell on earth. The Great Tribulation will literally be hell on earth, because Apollyon, the angel with the key to the abyss, unlocks the thing and all those demons come flooding out, 200 million demons out of the abyss. If you've got loved ones without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, and you don't want them to face that, I highly recommend witnessing to them prior to the rapture. Because that's what's going to happen in the tribulation when that key is unlocked, when that gate is unlocked, and the abyss is emptied. So now at that time, Michael, the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people. Daniel, of course, was Jewish. His people are the Jewish people. His city is Jerusalem. His temple is the temple in Jerusalem. We've seen this thoroughly in every single chapter almost. We've seen references to your people, your city, your temple. Here's your archangel, your great prince Michael. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. There will be provision for the Jews, but for the redeemed body of Israel. For the unregenerate, for Jewish unbelievers, their race is not going to save them. If they are not written in the book of life, they are subject to every bit of wrath, they're subject to every discipline, they're subject to the judgment that's poured out on the Gentiles during the tribulation, even more so. Because judgment begins at the house of the Lord. It says in verse 2, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. At the beginning of the millennium, there's a resurrection called the resurrection of life. John talks about this in John 5. And the resurrection of life for believers. At the end of the millennium comes what's called the resurrection of judgment, or the resurrection of wrath, resurrection of death. Here it's called disgrace and everlasting contempt. And they come out of the grave just long enough to stand at the great white throne judgment, to bend the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and to be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. Again, if you have family members, loved ones, friends, family members that are not regenerate, stop to consider what the resurrection of disgrace and everlasting contempt is all about. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. It's a similar metaphor to what we have in the church age. We are the light of the world. We have the opportunity to shine forth the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those who have insight, consider believers with a doctrinal understanding of the plan of God, have an opportunity to bear fruit in a lost and dying world as children of light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So much of that. Now, this is Old Testament. This is talking to Daniel. This is the ministry that Israel should have had in the Old Testament, but they never fulfilled it as fully as they could have because they were so carnal all the time. They were such stiff-necked rebel individuals. It's the ministry we have in our stewardship. And we're the ones that have insight. Isn't it amazing how the world turns things around backwards? They call good evil and evil good. They act like evolution is fact. And if you believe in creationism, you're just this primitive, you know, Neanderthal buffoon for believing in the Bible. We're the ones with the insight, with the understanding. We have the knowledge, the wisdom, the understanding, the insight to be able to speak the truth in love. And as such, we have that opportunity. I'm amazed. Co-workers, back when I was in the workplace, co-workers who wouldn't have any time for church, no time for the Lord, no spiritual-minded thought at all. And they start going through difficulties and whatever, and they come to you and they say, hey, would you be able to pray for my mom? You know, and you think, well, why bother? You don't believe in prayer. You don't believe in God. Why are you asking me to pray for your mom? You want to say that, but you don't. You say, yes, I'll pray for your mom. And you find out what's going on, and you have compassion, and you have comfort. But why are they turning to you instead of their, you know, their drinking buddy down at the bar? Because you're one that has insight. Your light is shining. See the opportunity that you have there? And even those in darkness can recognize it. It's It's a fascinating aspect of our witness. All right. So we're dealing with the tribulation here on earth. That's the context, the end time that's mentioned in Daniel 11:40. The role of Michael, the great prince. There's a whole study you can do here on Michael. I'm not going to take the time this morning. But he's called the great prince here in chapter 12. He's one of the chief princes in 10:13. He's called your prince in 10:21. In Jude 9, he's referred to as the archangel, the archangelos. Arche meaning first, preeminent, or ruling. The archangel. Now, he's the only one that Scripture calls the archangel. There's other apocryphal works, Jewish traditions, rabbinic traditions, and so forth, that have more than one. They have four, but I don't go into those. It's not the Bible. The Bible talks about one, all right? But the rabbis have four that they talk about. I'm familiar with Michael, Gabriel, Raphael, and Uriel, or the Muslim versions thereof, and all the rest. But as far as I'm concerned, this is my Bible, and it mentions one, so that's who he is. He proclaims the rapture of the church in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord himself will descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So he will proclaim the rapture of the church. He wages war with Satan and the fallen angels in Revelation 12:7. We'll have that coming up. And he stands guard over Israel, preserving them until the end of the great tribulation. Just try to destroy Israel. Won't happen. Nations that try get wiped out. And even nations that succeed, because it's God's purpose to discipline his children, even they come into judgment. Look at what happened to us. He used Assyria to wipe out the northern kingdom. But what happened to Assyria? See, God chose a wicked nation to discipline his people and then destroyed that wicked nation in keeping with his perfect wisdom. All right, the great tribulation. This is what I want to zero in on this hour. It's really the bulk of this chapter. A time of distress such as never occurred before. And we tend to get myopic in our view of things. We think that things are as bad as they've ever been, right? And we say, oh, how much worse can things get? Dangerous question. Don't ask that. The Bible tells you how much worse things can get. It's called the Great Tribulation. And there's nothing like it. There never has been, and there never will be again. It is a unique time. You realize if we're talking about days that are unique, where nothing prior measured up to it and nothing after measures up to it, then that has to be this time we're talking about. And the language here is important, and I want to spend time on this because it's described this way, not only here, but throughout Scripture. And it'll be important for us to recognize, because how many chapters of Revelation deal with the Great Tribulation? 6 through 19. Starting in Revelation chapter 6 and going through chapter 19, that's all the Great Tribulation. And even chapter 20 deals with the aftermath of the Great Tribulation. The thrones for judgment, the incarceration of Satan, and the things that happen there. So the bulk of the book of Revelation doesn't have anything to do with the millennium. It has to do with tribulation. So it is unique. It is the time of Jacob's distress, unlike any other day. Notice in Jeremiah 30 in verse 7. If you'll join me there, you got to back up. Jeremiah is before Ezekiel, before Lamentations. Jeremiah chapter 30. And this is a very vital section of Jeremiah. It's important that you recognize, because it's leading up towards Jeremiah 31:31 and the new covenant that will be put into effect during the tribulational, during the millennial kingdom. But before we get to chapter 31, we've got to deal with chapter 30. And in chapter 30, we've got this interesting prophecy about captivity. Now, when Jeremiah is speaking, he's in Jerusalem. And there's Babylonians all surrounding them, and Jerusalem is about to fall. They're going to go into captivity for 70 years, and then they'll be allowed to come back. And Jeremiah talks about that. And he talks about that immediate captivity and then the return after 70 years. But in his prophetic message, he actually goes beyond the immediate captivity and the return after 70 years. And he actually views a much larger field. He views the worldwide dispersion and the regathering of Israel at Second Advent. So he's talking about an immediate problem with the Babylonians in captivity and returning after 70 years. But he's also talking about a worldwide dispersion that takes place to this very day and a worldwide regathering into the land for blessing. And the events that are contemporaneous with the second advent of Jesus Christ. So it's still yet future. All right. And if you don't recognize the near and far fulfillment of Jeremiah's message or Isaiah's message or some of these other prophets, for example, you will lose a lot of the application. Now, in Jeremiah 30, in verse 7, and you'll just notice, I like this, verse 5, "Thus says the Lord, I have heard a sound of terror, of dread, and there is no peace." You want to know how scary it is? "Ask now and see if a male can give birth." Yikes. There's some scary verses in the Bible. I mentioned, the gates of the abyss being opened and 200 million demons flooding the earth. That's not nearly as scary as this. A male having a baby. No, thank you. All right? I've seen that. That's painful. I don't want that. "Ask now and see if a male can give birth." Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins? I'm seeing that here this morning. Just reading this verse makes a man uncomfortable. "And a woman in childbirth, why as a woman in childbirth? And why have all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great, there is none like it. It is the time of Jacob's distress." Jacob, of course, was renamed Israel. This is a reference to his race, to his children, to his earthly descendants, and to his nation. So explain to me how the church fits into there. If the tribulation is directed towards Israel, for your people, Daniel was told, for Jacob's distress, Jeremiah says, where does the church fit into that? The people today that try to tell you the church has to go through the tribulation are clueless when it comes to what exactly is the tribulation. And having the church go through the tribulation is just as nonsensical and stupid as the idea of a man having a baby. It's just not going to happen. But notice the uniqueness of it. There is none like it. And so, in language very similar to Daniel 12, it is a unique period of time. It is a unique period of time. We have it in Ezekiel 5 and verse 9. Ezekiel 5 and verse 9. Verse 8 says, "Therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I, even I, am against you." When God says He's against you, you're in trouble. "And I will execute judgments among you in the sight of the nations." That's what the tribulation is. He's disciplining His children in full view of all the nations who, by the way, He's also disciplining. "And because of all your abominations, I will do among you what I have not done, and the like of which I will never do again." It's unique. We're trying to stress in the comparison of these passages that there's nothing like the tribulation. Capital T, tribulation on earth. Remarkable. Daniel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Three contemporaries. They are the three prophets of the captivity. Jeremiah was back in Jerusalem. Daniel and Ezekiel were captives, taken away into captivity. All three of them contemporaries with each other. And they're all in agreement. We're two or three are in agreement. Every fact has now been confirmed, has it not? On this prophetic basis. Jesus describes it in Matthew 24. Matthew 24. New Testament. The Lord Himself is also a prophet, and He is communicating a message consistent with Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel in Matthew 24. We'll get to this chapter at some point in our Life of Christ series. I actually hope we don't, because it's going to be a while before we get this far, and I really hope the church age doesn't last that long. But if it does, rapture pending, we will be in this chapter at some point, and we'll have to deal with it. But in Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22, you'll notice, again, the unique nature of this time. Verse 15 says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains." So Jesus Christ is referring to this abomination of desolation as still yet future in His day. He's speaking in 33 A.D., and He says, remember what Daniel wrote about? That hadn't happened yet. When it happens, run. Don't even go back for a coat. Don't go back for anything. Just run. Don't pass go. Don't collect $200. Run. And I hope you're not pregnant, because you don't run very fast when you're pregnant or carrying babies or whatever you're doing. Run as far as you can, as fast as you can. Whoever's on the housetop must not go down to get the things that are out of his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. Woe to those who are pregnant, those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation. Now notice the language here. Such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. You see how unique this is? It's identical to what Daniel was describing, what Ezekiel was describing, what Jeremiah was describing. This is a period of time that there's nothing like it. Either before or after, there's nothing like this tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel. Seven prophetic years of 360 days, there is nothing like it. Notice, unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. The potential for destroying all human life. Satan was so determined to crush that seed of the woman promise. The potential to end all life on this planet. Now that's something that certain people are terrified of today, right? Now they're living in this total fear of nukes or whatever. You know, we're destroying the environment and the world's going to end. And we've only got 6 more years of oxygen or whatever is going to happen. The latest scare tactic. Global warming or global cooling or whatever they're going to invent next. Nuclear weapons. We're going to have enough nuclear missiles in this planet now to destroy all life 12 times over. Well, who cares? It's not going to happen because God's in charge. And the one time in human history where it had the potential as a possible what-if scenario, he doesn't let it happen because he's got a plan. He made promises. And those promises are through the Jews. He made promises. And so they can't all be killed. And I find that to be a comfort. So no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Regenerate individuals, both the elect Jewish people and Gentiles that get saved during that time. We'll talk about that. The greatest hell on earth is going to feature the greatest revival this world's ever seen. You know how many people get saved in the tribulation? Myriads upon myriads of every tribe, tongue, nation. You can't even count them. There's so many that get saved. And they suffer for it. Church history painted the same picture. The church grew faster when? Under Roman persecution. Worst thing that ever happened to the church? Constantine made Christianity the religion of the empire. Before that, under persecution, under torture, the church thrived. So imagine the tribulation. How believers will get saved during that time. So this is the great tribulation. Nothing like it before, nothing like it since. And that's the great tribulation. Now, at the conclusion of the tribulation, let's return back to Daniel 12. At the conclusion of the tribulation, only believing Israel will enter into the millennium. I title the millennium the dispensation of the kingdom of God the Father on earth. Why do I call it the kingdom of God the Father on earth? Because it's our Father, thy kingdom come. It's the kingdom of the Father on earth, Jesus Christ, on the throne. But back to Daniel 12 now. Let me get my Bible where it needs to be. Daniel 12. And everyone who is found written in the book will be rescued, saved, delivered. See, they have to actually go through the tribulation before they can be delivered into blessing. That's why we have in Matthew, he who endures to the end will be saved. That's not a, you know, some people try to turn that into a loser salvation verse. That's not a loser salvation verse. That's an encouragement that if you endure through the great tribulation, the Lord is coming back. And if you make it to the end of that 70th week, you get to enter into the millennial kingdom. If you don't, then you get resurrected and enter into the millennial kingdom. So you're in there either way. All right. The resurrection of the dead. Now notice under point 5, some important notes here, and I'll have to leave you with this to do as homework. The resurrection of death, although mentioned in this verse in connection with the resurrection of life, will actually not occur until the end of the dispensation of the kingdom of God the Father on earth. It happens after the millennium. In one verse, you've got two different resurrections. Notice, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And nothing in there gives you a clue that those events are 1,000 years apart from one another. All right? Does that bother you? Hope it doesn't. Because there's lots of places in the Old Testament where that exact thing happens. I call it prophetic shift. I call it the text itself doesn't indicate it. But other passages, when we compare Scripture with Scripture, we get a fuller view and realize, oh, yeah, those don't have to be right together. Same thing happens when you have prophecies that talk about first advent and second advent of Jesus Christ. And sometimes it's the same exact verse. And part of the verse deals with first Advent when he came humbly riding on a colt, dying on the cross for our sins. The other part of the verse talks about him conquering and ruling the world, sitting on the throne of David. Now, you and I, in our dispensation, can realize, you know what? That's separated by at least 2,000 years between first Advent and second Advent. So this little verse here, that's only a 1,000-year gap, that's no big deal. When you look over to Revelation 20, verses 4 and 5, you'll see that. When you look at John 5, you see both resurrections mentioned there as well. John 5, 28 and 29. I won't turn to both of them this morning, but I will grab Revelation 20 just to offer up an encouragement. I saw thrones, plural. Why are there so many thrones? Jesus only needs one. What are all these thrones for? For us. We will sit on thrones. We are with Christ. We are the bride. We're told that we will reign with Him. We're told that we will rule with Him. We're told that we will judge with Him. We're told that we will judge angels. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So here are thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God in those who had not worshipped the beast or his image. See, these are the martyrs, the tribulational martyrs. They reject the beast, and so they're martyred because of it. They did not receive the mark on their forehead and on their hand. They don't get the 666 purchasing code. We'll talk about that. And they get resurrected. And they reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That's not us. We're already resurrected prior to that. We're resurrected at the rapture. We're already glorified at the judgment seat of Christ. We come back with Him on white horses. We are seated with Him in judgment over these guys. And we don't reign with Christ for 1,000 years. What's that? That's a day. We reign with Christ forever. What a difference. But these tribulational martyrs, they do come to life. They do reign. They have 1,000-year rule on the interim government of the millennium. You ever think of the millennium as an interim government? When we went into Iraq, and then what do? We set up an interim government as a caretaker kind of thing, and then they made their things necessary to bring in a permanent government. The millennium is an interim government. I hope we gather that before we're done with the book of Revelation. If we're so wrapped up in the millennium, big deal. 1,000 years, who cares? That's only 10% of the way to being able to sing the fourth verse of Amazing Grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. All right? Millennium is a provisional government. Until the final rebellion is complete, until death is done away with, until all things are made new, new heavens and new earth. Anyway, the rest of the dead do not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. So there we understand that, you know, these things are 1,000 years apart. I hope we're not having an issue with that. Even though it's one verse in Daniel 12, verse 2, seems to indicate that they're contemporary, but it doesn't really say that, does it? It just says these are raised to life and these are raised to everlasting disgrace and contempt. Same thing in John 5, 28 and 29. You got two resurrections mentioned there. There's no indication that there's a time gap between them, but we're okay with that. All right. The faithful Jewish evangelist will be eternally rewarded. I mentioned that. Those who have insight, they're able to see through the lies of the deceiver. Even though a great deception is coming, and even though that strong delusion is going to cause the whole world to follow after the beast, there will be a remnant. There will be faithful believers, those with insight. They will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. The darker our world gets, the brighter our light shines. As America plunges into every depravity imaginable, say, when, I don't understand, why do so many news broadcasts lead off with Paris Hilton? Who cares? And yet her latest scandal, her latest whatever, and all, why are those the headlines? But as the darker our culture becomes, we stand out. We are a peculiar people, and our light shines brighter, and people look at us and say, there's something different about you. What is that? We have a witness and a testimony. So those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. There's reward, soul-winning reward, and so forth. Now, it is interesting. There's a parallel there with the faithfulness of the Maccabees when they were fighting against Antiochus Epiphanes. But there's a parallel to the faithful Jewish remnant, 144,000 evangelists during the tribulation. There's a parallel. What a blessing. You're going to get a lot of that coming up with our guest speaker in the next 2 weeks. So pay attention. Take notes. Hopefully what you hear from Dr. Randall Price will be a blessing and everything will all be figured out. And when I get back, it'll just revelation will be a piece of cake. Now, Daniel is charged to conceal words and seal up the book. That's unusual. Verse 4, as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. Now, what is the point of sealing this up? It is interesting. God is not normally in the business of hiding things, but He does. The sacred things of God belong to Him, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever. There are things that are necessary to understand at various points of time. For instance, the church was a total mystery until Pentecost, until it was unveiled on this earth. There are elements of the millennium that are withheld until we get there. I believe there are elements that Daniel was privy to, but they were sealed up until such time as John could write Revelation. Now they're unlocked, many of them, in the book of Revelation. But even John is going to seal things up in Revelation. And then we're stuck because there's no books after Revelation. There's just concordances and maps and other helpful things. All right? So then what do we do? We've got to wait till we get there to find out. So he's charged to conceal these words and seal up the book. Actually, it's mentioned three times in Daniel. We had a reference back in chapter 8, two of them here in chapter 12. Many will go back and forth. Almost describes our culture today. Everyone's running around like a chicken with their head cut off. And knowledge increases. I'm not surprised that we have an increase in technology. Look at the last century. Look at the Industrial Revolution. Look at how our culture, look at how the world has advanced in terms of knowledge, or what they think they've advanced in terms of knowledge. All right, then we get back to the angels. Verse 5, then I, Daniel, looked. I might have to keep you here all day. Verse 5, then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on that bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? This is almost like Ezekiel here. Daniel is actually, I believe Daniel is actually shifted now into the angelic dimension, observing these things. And he's eavesdropping. Wouldn't you? Yeah. Oh, yeah, I'm listening. So how long will it be? And I heard the man dressed in linen, that's Jesus Christ, who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever, that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. That's your 3.5 years. Time is a year. Times is 2 years. That's 3. And half a time. That's 3.5 years. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. As for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? And he said, go your way, Daniel. For it's on a need-to-know basis. It's not your realm. These words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. And so Daniel, once again, sees these angelic beings. I don't know that it's Michael on the other side, but whatever it is the Lord Jesus Christ dressed in linens in the midst of the river. And they want to know the time frame. 3.5 years. Elsewhere it's referred to as 42 months. Elsewhere it's referred to as 1,260 days. Very important that you compare Scripture with Scripture and put these all together to recognize you're dealing with a prophetic calendar of 360 days, not a solar calendar of 365.2522, whatever, whatever, whatever. Okay? Prophetic calendar of 360 days. Because your 42 months is the 1,260 days. So Daniel has his own question. He wants to know about the outcome. How does this all come about? What happens after that? He saw it in the 3.5 year time frame. I mean, how many Bible classes has he had on that? He got a statue Bible class. He got a beast Bible class. He got a goat and a ram Bible class. He got a bear. He's had all of these information. He knows about the 3.5 years. He knows about Daniel's 70th week. He knows about the covenant that's broken halfway through. What happens after that? He knows that the stone cut without hands is going to crush the Gentile powers that's going to grow into an eternal kingdom. But he wants to know more. Isn't that all of us? I want to know more. But the Lord answers by not answering. Certain areas are reserved. You can't know it all. And there's only so much that you can know at your particular dispensation, your particular stewardship. Much of the biblical teaching on the blessed hope of the second advent is only directly applicable to the tribulation. Not for Daniel. It's for the saints that are in the tribulation. That's why it's withheld until John writes Revelation. All right, page 30 in your notes. Last little bit here. If you ask me, let me read the rest of the book. He says, "Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand." See, this is going to be separating sheep from goats. It's separating the saved from the lost. That's what tribulation does. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Now, that's 30 beyond the 1,260. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. That's another 45 days beyond that. "But as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest." In other words, he's going to physically die. Daniel's an old man at this point. He was captured at 12, and now he's over 80. "You will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion," your dioresis, your allotted portion, "at the end of the age." You know what reward he's getting. He's getting maximum anything imaginable. It's Noah, Daniel, and Job are the three greatest believers of the Old Testament. So, what are these? What are these 1,290 days? What are these 1,335 days? I'm going to tell you today, and I'll tell you whenever. We don't know. All right? And we're okay with that. We're okay with not knowing, because it will be unfolded when it needs to be unfolded. There are events scheduled for 30 days after the tribulation. In other words, something's going to happen on day 1290. And 75 days after the tribulation, day 1335, which neither Daniel nor us have complete explanation of. The following, though, are some logical deductions and educated guesses, but I'll tell you, they're just wild guesses, and who knows? Then we know it's going to take time to blow away the dust of the Gentile empires. The message talks about that. It talks about not only does the stone pulverize the feet, the toes, but then the wind blows away the dust. Okay, is it going to take time? To blow away the dust of the Gentile empires, the time involved may constitute the 30-day time period, but it may not. We don't know. It will take time to conduct the judgment of living Gentiles, the sheep and goat judgment in Matthew 25. You've got to bring every nation to Jerusalem to judge them. And the judgment of living Israel, Ezekiel chapter 20. That time involved may constitute the 45-day period of time, but we don't know. It's going to take time to build Ezekiel's temple. When you read chapters 40 through 48, where's that coming from? That's not the temple that Antichrist defiled. That time may constitute the 2,330 days that's mentioned in Daniel 8:14 for the holy place to be restored. The point is that we don't know. And if we try to put a solution in there, we're leaving our primary hermeneutical guidance. What did we do in chapter 2 when we were trying to figure out what the head of gold was all about? We just make something up? Find something that seemed appropriate? No. We found in the context of that passage that the head of gold was Babylon. What do we do in chapter 7 when we heard about a leopard with four heads? We just make something up and say, you know, I think that sounds like such and such. No. We looked in the text, in the context, we found out, oh, this is the Greek Empire. Okay? So what do we do when we want to know what the 1,290 days are, what the 1,335 days are? The same thing we did in chapter 2, the same thing we did in chapter 7, the same thing we've done in all 11 chapters of Daniel. We look in the immediate context, we find, is there an explanation there? Only in this case, there isn't. So what do? We wait. We relax. We don't sweat it. All right? Because if I tell you what my theory is, you want to know what that's worth? And even if I'm right, I can't prove it. And even if I'm wrong, you can't prove it. So why fight it? The final encouragement, Daniel, you're about to die. But that's the good news. Go your way to the end, then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. The final word of encouragement to Dan. The end of his life is drawing near. The promise of rest is given. The promise of eternal reward is given. And this to me, verse 13, I love verse 13. In my mind, that is the most perfect verse to end a book like Daniel. What have we had for 12 chapters? We've had broad, sweeping panoramas of prophecy. We've talked about the rise and fall of empires. We've talked about the Babylonians, Persians, Greece, Romans. We've talked about all of this. Huge empires in their scope. All of human history from the 6th century B.C. to the end of time. God in His plan has that all charted out. But at the same time, God has one little old guy named Daniel, one of His children, one of His prophets, right there in perfect view. In other words, He's not so concerned with empires and all the great big important stuff that He overlooks individual believers like you and like me on a daily basis. He knows our days. He knows our hours. He knows when the time of our departure is coming, and He knows what reward we have waiting for us when we're resurrected in glory. He's not lost trying to run the empires in the world that He neglects you and I on an individual basis. God the Father's eternal plan of the ages encompasses all the history of vast empires and all their risings and fallings. It also amazingly encompasses all the personal details for individual believers, both in time and eternity. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for this study. We thank You for this series. It has been a blessing. It will continue to be a blessing as we proceed into what I think of it as Daniel chapter 13, Father. It's usually thought of as Revelation chapter 1. But we're going to move on, and we're going to be blessed, and we're not going to be scared of a book that so many people think is mysterious and hidden and locked away in codes. But Father, it's not the book of hiding things, it's the book of Revelation. And You are revealing Your plan and program to us, and we thank You for that. And I pray as we proceed that the tools we've picked up, the patterns we've developed, the comfort that we've grown into in dealing with apocalyptic literature and dealing with symbols and prophecies, Father, we can carry those right across into our study in Revelation. We can be blessed. The book coming up, Father, has a promised blessing for those who read and those who take heed of the warnings that are contained in it. And so, Father, I'm stunned by a book. There's 66 books in our Bible, but Revelation is the one that at the very beginning says, you will be blessed to read this book. And so we're looking forward to the things that You have for us. All of this, of course, is rapture pending. We may not be here long enough to see this book taught. We're waiting to hear the trumpet. We're waiting to be called home. And we ask that it might even be today. Maranatha, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.